How many of you have actually seen the movie Lord of the Rings? Yep. Recently, my children and I started watching the Lord of the Rings. Of course, we stopped them seeing some of the violent bits, but it was a fun experience for them to see all these magical things in the world and all this beautiful scenery. New Zealand has got it really good, don't they? but it was great to see Lord of the Rings, and one of the best scenes that I saw was seen in when they went through the mines of Moria. Do you remember that scene? And this big cave troll traps, corners Frodo, the hobbit. You know, hobbits about that tall, 5 foot something. Not even 5 foot, was it 3 foot something? Yeah, and he gets cornered, and the cave troll towering over him with a big spear sticks it in his gut. And you know what happened? You all know what happened, don't you? He doesn't die. He gets winded, but he doesn't die. And the reason that he didn't die was because of this magical armor that he had underneath his clothes. Armor that was made out of a magical material called Mithril. And it's amazing stuff to think that even the spear from a cave troll could not penetrate that armor. So having a good armor really does come in handy, doesn't it? And just as Frodo survived because of his mithril armor, we see that in the first century Roman Empire, because the nature of war was hand-to-hand combat, people, the soldiers, really need a good armor to protect their bodies, didn't they? They needed a good breastplate that was made of good material so that a sword blow would not strike at the soft flesh that lies just underneath the armor. And when you're fighting for your life, you really want certainty that the armor will hold up against the attacks, don't you? You know, if you are a soldier going into hand-to-hand combat and you think, oh, this armor's a bit flimsy, how much confidence would you have facing an enemy who's, you know, bristling with all this armor and swords and weapons? You would really want to have comfort knowing that you're going into battle with the best armor that you can find, just like Frodo did. Being able to trust your armor to protect you would free your mind and hands to concentrate on other tasks at hand. And in a similar way, in Ephesians chapter 6:14, we are called to stand firm, having put on the full armor of God, and especially the breastplate of righteousness. Like a Roman soldier getting ready for battle, we are called to get ready to stand firm in our spiritual warfare. And as we saw over the last couple of weeks, spiritual warfare is a reality that we should accept and we should not deny, and we should be prepared for. And unlike modern warfare, where soldiers can be killed by a drone operator half a world away, in the time of the Bible, soldiers were fighting hand-to-hand combat, and that's the imagery we're called to look towards when Paul wrote his letter. Which means the way we should understand spiritual warfare is not like the isolated warfare that we have today where you just press a button and missile fires across the continents and strikes you without you knowing. The hand-to-hand combat, nature of hand-to-hand combat back in the Roman centuries means spiritual warfare is personal. It's up close and really personal. So we need to be ready to stand firm against such personal attacks. And as we saw last week, the personal attacks is centered around the truth of God and about His gospel. The devil, Satan, comes in and gives us doubts, attacks us with a deception and doubt about what we believe and what we where we stand before God. That is why it is so important for us to constantly review the gospel, the Bible. It is so important for us to constantly go back to God's word and see the truth in it and constantly remind ourselves about what that truth is, and encourage each other to remember the truth and not be swayed and be deceived by the devil's schemes. And in the same way, Paul's exhortation for us to put on the breastplate of righteousness teaches us another aspect of this spiritual fight, that we need to stand on righteousness. We need to stand firm, having put on righteousness as our breastplate. So what we need to see now is, what does Paul mean when he refers to putting on the breastplate of righteousness? As we saw with Betty's talk, it's very important for us to have the breastplate because it protects the vital organs in our body, doesn't it? That's what breastplate does. But what is it about the breastplate of righteousness that is essential for us to stand as soldiers of God? And that's what we want to look at today. The obvious place to understand what it means by the breastplate of righteousness is in the passage we read in Isaiah, isn't it? It's right there in Isaiah 59 verse 17, where Isaiah says, he put on, that is God put on, the righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. But reading that verse only doesn't really give us a full detail about what it means to put on righteousness, doesn't it? It may give us some idea about God being this warrior, but it doesn't really teach us what it means to actually have righteousness as a breastplate, as a defensive armor. So let's look at the whole context of Isaiah 59, chapter 59, to see what Isaiah means by righteousness and why Paul uses this image of breastplate of righteousness to teach us, to encourage us to stand firm in righteousness. In verse 2 of Isaiah 59, what we see is that men are separated from God because of their iniquities and sin. Have a look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden God's face from you, so that he will not hear. And following this, in verses 3 to 8, we see a catalogue of sins, a catalogue of evil deeds and thoughts that people are accused of doing. And in these verses, there is nothing to show in humanity that there is any good within men. There's nothing good about men. Their innermost thoughts, their motivation is all to do with sin and evil. And that is why Isaiah writes in verse 9 to 11, "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We mourn mournfully like dogs. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away." The evil deeds and thoughts of mankind not only have separated us from God, but it also left us without justice, without righteousness. In us, there is nothing good to cling to. Everything is described as being in the dark, as being evil, as being groping along the walls by the blind. And we all yearn for justice. We all seek justice. We all want deliverance from this darkness. But it is not possible from ourselves. This is because, as verse 12 to 13 says, "For our offenses are many in your sight, in God's sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived." When we stand before God, we stand accused of sin. When we stand before God, he accuses us and charges us with all this myriad of sins and rebellion that we have committed against him. And we cannot escape God's judgment because he knows everything. He is everywhere. He knows what we have done. He knows our motivation, our innermost thoughts. So we are before God, we are left without excuse and with no way to make amends for all our sins. There's nothing that we can do to make right what we have done wrong. So Isaiah despairs as he writes in verses 14 to 15. "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey." The picture is bleak for mankind, isn't it? In these verses, because there is no hope. There is no hope of reaching righteousness. There is no hope of gaining justice, doing good, because it is all far away. Our sins have pushed it away. And we are left yearning, searching for what we cannot have. There is no way that humanity can gain righteousness and live. For righteousness is about having the right relationship with God. Righteousness is about drawing near to God and having a relationship with Him. But what does Isaiah say here? Righteousness is far away. If you want to be righteous, you have to be with God. But we can't be with God because of our sins. It drives us away. There is this huge gap that we cannot fill, we cannot cross because of our sins. What it means to be righteous is that we need to be with God, but that is impossible for us because of our sin. Righteousness, therefore, from what Isaiah is telling us, is impossible to gain by our own efforts, because it has to deal with our sins, which we cannot do ourselves. And against this backdrop of impossible righteousness, God intervenes, as we see in verses 15 to 17. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Although his righteousness and justice demands that all sinners, everyone who committed sin, everyone who rebelled against him, everyone who rejected him, must be put to death, God was not happy with this situation. God was displeased to see his creation being condemned to death and destruction. Isaiah writes in verse 16 that God was appalled to see that there was no one, not one person in the world to intervene on behalf of humanity. That there was no one righteous, not even one. So, God intervenes himself. God comes into the scene personally. He intervenes to save his creation. But as we see in verse 16, he does not come in by discarding righteousness. He doesn't say the righteous requirement you don't have to keep. He doesn't set it aside. He doesn't set aside his righteousness, but he actually takes it on as his breastplate, as his armor. So as a warrior, the image here is of God coming as a warrior, intervening into the situation as a great warrior to rescue his people. We see the image of God the warrior putting on his armor to go out and fight for those who repent, as we see in verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. The warrior God comes to fight with righteousness as his breastplate to rescue his people from the dominion of darkness. Rather than forgetting about his righteousness, he says he rescues those who repent by forcefully removing them from the dominion of darkness into his light, into his kingdom. And not only that, have a look at verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my word that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Not only does God rescue the repentant by forcefully removing them from darkness into light, to be near his righteousness, to bring them into his righteousness, but he also enables them to obey his demand for righteousness. He gives them his spirit, and he gives them his word so that they can obey, hear and obey what he teaches. And this is how God rescues those who are far away, according to Isaiah. God fights for them, to rescue them, so that they can truly live in righteous obedience. God does not leave us to be judged in our sinfulness, but he comes as a warrior to fight for us, to bring us to his righteousness. So what does this all mean for us who are called to stand firm, having put on the breastplate of righteousness? First thing we must know about righteousness is that it is external to us. There's nothing inside of us implicitly that is righteous. There's nothing inside of us that is righteous. There's nothing within us that can justify us before God. And as we have read in Isaiah, righteousness is far from us and impossible for us to find by ourselves. God must intervene in order to bring us to righteousness. And secondly, we see that righteousness is not just about having right status with God, but it is also about obedience. This is because God ultimately defines what is right and wrong. And if we have been made right with God, then it is logical that we actually do what our King teaches us to do. It is logical for us to obey our King who commands what is right. Isn't that the point of coming near to God? If we are coming near to God, shouldn't we be doing the right things that He demands of us? So righteousness is not simply about being made right with God, but it is also an active obedience in response to our new status of righteousness. Now, although I've been speaking about Isaiah as being generic for all of humanity, we all know that the immediate context of Isaiah demands that we first apply it to the people of God, Israel. We can't just take it straight to ourselves because these words were originally given to Israel. And we are not Israel, are we? There's no one who is of Jewish descendants, is there? We can't claim this if we are not a Jew. But we know that this passage applies to us. It applies to us because it looks forward to what the man Jesus will do in the future for Isaiah. It looks forward to what the true Redeemer will do in Zion, in Jerusalem. And who is the Redeemer that will come to intervene on our behalf? It is Jesus. Jesus is a Redeemer who will bring us righteousness. It is Jesus who comes to Zion, to Jerusalem, to die in our place. It is Jesus who, by His own death, redeemed us from sin. Which is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known to us, which the law and the prophets testify." Jesus is revealed to us as God's righteousness. It is through the work of Jesus that we are made righteous by faith. Although we were far away from God because of our sin, God brought us near to Himself. He brought us to have a right relationship with Him through the work of His Son, as Paul testifies in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." This is the reality for us who have put our faith in Jesus. We have been made righteous and brought near to God by what Jesus has done. Not by our actions, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came as a Redeemer to fight for us and to win us righteousness. He forcefully removed us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into His kingdom of light. And by His Spirit, He enables us to obey and live in righteousness. But in our spiritual warfare, Satan will attack. He will attack us at the very heart of our righteous status in Christ. He places doubt in our minds on whether we are good enough, whether we have done the right things. He accuses us of our sins and makes us doubt of our status in Christ. He challenges our faith by making it seem that Christ's work on the cross is not enough. There is still something more to be done so that we can stay righteous before God. By constantly accusing and condemning our conscience, Satan makes us doubt whether we are truly righteous before God. We see the brokenness of our lives. We see the brokenness of our relationship, and we think, how can I be righteous? We see all the things that's going on in our life and think, there must be something wrong with my life. There must be something wrong with my faith. And we are tempted to agree with Satan that our life proves we are not righteous enough, that there is something that we need to do in order to stand righteous before God. But the Bible is clear that our righteousness has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with Christ. It is not our action that makes us righteous, as we saw in Isaiah. In fact, everything we did was evil before God. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous. It is only because God intervened through His Son that we are made righteous. It is only by the work of the Spirit that we are enabled to live
in righteousness. That is why we need to stand firm, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The thing about this verse is the old NIV doesn't really have, is not very clear about this. But the intent of that verse is that we've already put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is not expected that we put it on. We've already have it on. Before we are called to stand, we already have the breastplate of righteousness, which means that Christ has already won for us the righteousness that we that should protect us from all these attacks of doubt. And if we have the right armor to protect us, Satan's accusation will not penetrate deep into our hearts, because that armor, like the mithril armor we saw with Frodo, will protect us, will stop any blow Satan can throw at us. Our doubt will be overwhelming as we try to become righteous by our own effort. But God, in His mercy, has given us His own breastplate of righteousness to protect us from such attacks. It is by His righteousness, God's righteousness, that we stand firm. God, who fought for us in His righteousness, has given us the same righteousness so that we can stand firm. It is by His Spirit that we can live in righteousness. So when Satan accuses us of our sin, we should not despair. For God had dealt with our sins on the cross, and we stand righteous because Christ's work was perfect and enough. That is why we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our righteousness does not depend on our actions, on our deeds. It is solely dependent on the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us who have been brought near to God's righteousness by faith. So stand firm and resist the temptations and accusations of Satan. For we stand with God's impenetrable breastplate of righteousness that protects us, protects our newly created fleshy heart. Because God gave His righteousness to protect us through Christ. Because of that righteousness, we do not have to doubt. Just as the quality of the breastplate is not determined by its wearer, God's righteousness is not dependent on how good we are. It is solely dependent on the God who gives it to us, and He has proven Himself to be more than enough. So we can have every confidence. We can stand firm in righteousness. We can have every confidence to stand firm in righteousness because this righteousness is not from us. This righteousness is God, and it's His righteousness that we have already put on. So stand firm and do not doubt about your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement that You've given to us. You have given to us through Your word that we are called to be righteous, not by our efforts, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Help us to live daily with this fact, with this knowledge, that it is only through Christ that we are made right with You. Help us to trust it. Help us to lean on it, to put it on like the breastplate of righteousness that you have already put on us. So Lord, we pray that in all the attacks by Satan and all the hardships in life, that we will never doubt that we stand righteous before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.